Good morning. How's everyone doing? Glad you guys are with us. My name is Nick. I am the campus experience pastor here at Pantano. Last week, we started a brand new series called Fear Less. And this series is where we're learning how to take back control of fear and to put it in its place. To catch us up from last week, in case you weren't here, I talked about three different ways that we can take control of fear. And the first one is that we accept fear. Because we're all gonna have fear of some sort, but if we let fear run our lives, then fear will ruin our lives. And so we accept it, but we don't let it run our lives. The second thing that I shared was that we need to limit fear, because fear by itself will only show all the negative things that are going on. Fear never sees reward, it only sees risk. And finally, I talked about how we need to control fear by putting Jesus back on the throne and not forgetting that Jesus is with us through this. Fear is one of those things that, again, causes us to forget that Jesus is in charge and that Jesus is who he says he is. When fear begins to flood our lives, then we lose sight of the bigger picture and we begin to zero in on our circumstances. It's just what happens to all of us. And when we do this, we begin to then run scenarios in our mind over and over and over. How is this going to work out? What is going to happen now? What am I going to do with this? And so forth. So maybe last week, as we talked about fear, you thought, well, Nick, I don't struggle with fear, and that is not something that I deal with. And so this week, we're actually going to talk about something that I think every single one of us has dealt with at some point, and maybe even on a daily basis, and that is fear's cousin, worry. Anybody worry? Anybody has ever worried? Okay, there we go. We're in good company. We're all a mess, and we're all gonna go to Jesus, and he's gonna fix us, all right? So worry, like panic, comes when fear is left unchecked, when we let it just run loose, which is why we're talking about how do we take back control. Worry gets obsessed with details. Worry begins to ask questions about God and ask questions about every detail. We begin to say, why is God allowing this to happen? Does God love me? If God is allowing this to happen to me, which is causing my worry and my anxiety, then does God care for me? Is his words true? Because in these words, he talks about promises and what he has in store for us. And so does God really have good things in store for me? Does God really want good things to happen to me? And if he did, then why is he allowing all of these worries and these situations to keep happening? You may have had someone tell you before that the reason why you're in situations that you are and that, that worry is existing in your life is because God is punishing you. We get this false idea that when things happen that are not according to plan, then that's God's way of saying, well, Nick, you ticked me off. And so now I'm going to make you go through some junk and you're going to have to deal with it. And then that'll show you who's boss. All right. But that is not at all how God operates and how God functions. That is false. So worry creates question after question after question. And I want to share a story with you, as I always do, about a time in my life where worry began to take over the day-by-day moments of my life. Laura and I had just left a successful ministry, and this is many years ago. Actually, this is the time period of right before we came to Pantano. So before we came here, we were at a very successful ministry, and we felt like God was saying, I in particular felt like God was saying that it was time for us to leave that ministry and for us to venture out and to trust God. And I felt specifically that God was saying that we needed to start a church or plant a church in my hometown, which was 7 hours away. And so Laura and I spent quite a bit of time praying about it, seeking counsel and so forth, and then we made the decision to leave this great healthy ministry in Greenwood, Indiana, and go the 7 hours or so away to Tennessee to plant a church in my hometown. We said our goodbyes, we packed up, and we made the journey. Now, since we were moving, my parents knew we were coming, and they were like, you don't have a place to stay yet, so you guys can stay with us until you find an apartment or find a house for you guys, for your family to live in. And so my mom and dad were like, you know, your bedroom, Nick, down in the basement is now your dad's workshop, because that's what happens when you leave, and they're using our room a different way. And so we can turn that back into your bedroom temporarily for you, and then Grace, we only had one daughter at the time, can stay in the guest bedroom. And so we proceeded to move into this very small house. It was my parents' retirement house. They downsized when we left, and they said, you can stay with us for a short period of time while you are trying to find something. Now, before Laura and I left, we had been told by several friends, some churches and so forth, that they were going to support us in this endeavor of starting a church. We were not going to go alone. We had people that were going to support us, and in particular financially, because it is very expensive to start a church, and they were going to help pay for salaries and place to live and hiring people on to get a church off the ground. But let's flash forward a couple weeks, okay? So we are now living in the house temporarily, and we start getting phone calls and emails and texts from people saying that they were no longer going to be able to support us financially. This is right around the time of the economic downturn and so forth, and all of this support that we had was starting to dry up, and it didn't really exist anymore. So our temporary living situation with my parents turned much longer term. Okay, this is not something we were super excited about, but we're like, all right, well, this is just a bump in the road, so we're going to figure this out and see what we do. And so my parents were like, you know, you can stay here a little bit longer until you get on your feet and continue with the church plant. And so I began applying to jobs, and I applied to, no joke, about 100 different jobs. And when I would get called for interviews or go visit them or even a response to email, they would say, you know, So what did you do in your past job? And I would say, well, I was a pastor, and I am a pastor. I don't have a church right now. And they would say, you know, we don't know if we can hire you because you just have no real world experience. You don't know how to deal with people and customer support and all that type of stuff. And so, and look at this face. Can you not hire me? I mean, for real. And I had about 100 different places, not kidding, turn me down and say, you know, no, thank you. I even applied to be a chaplain or a pastor at a hospital. And they're like, you know, you're just a little too Christian for us. And so it was bum rap. And so our situation started to appear more longer term, that we were going to live in my parents' basement. Time went on. The days grew longer and longer. Being unemployed at first was actually really exciting because I thought, well, I can just watch lots of Netflix and hang out, but it got very old very fast. I became one of those that my wife said, I would sit in the window and watch all of our neighbors drive by, and I had their schedules down and who was coming and going, and I'd figure out a neighbor was dating somebody and all sorts of stuff. You know, I was one of those people, and this was not good for me. It just kept getting more rough and more rough. Still couldn't get a job. Health insurance started to lapse, and that's a big deal with somebody like me. I've had 4 open heart surgeries, and so I have to see a specialist often, and so that became very concerning. Month after month, it just kept getting worse, and I was unemployed for about 6 months during this time. One day we came home, and as I went down the stairs to the basement, I put my foot and I stepped on the last stair going into the carpet, and the carpet was floating. What had happened was, is my parents' home was like 80 years old. The concrete floor in the basement had cracked the foundation, and water was now gushing into our living room, our bedroom. You know, this place was only big enough for a bed and a little dresser, and then our 2 cats that lived with us as well in this little 500 square foot room. And now everything was flooding. I was unemployed. Nobody would hire me. And it was a very rough time. Thankfully, we were able to get the majority of our stuff out, but that put me now upstairs living on my parents' couch in their living room. and Laura staying with our oldest in her bedroom, sharing a bed with her. This is not ideal family situation for living long-term. And then the harder we tried to get out of this situation, the more we just stayed in this situation and the worse it got. There were no good news bulletins coming out. You know, it was just bad news after bad news after bad news. And, you know, at this point, we were really struggling financially. We were on food stamps. Again, I was unemployed for about 6 months. We were looking around the house in the couches and in pockets and outside, you know, for change to buy food and gas and all those types of things. And what happened to me during this time is I became extremely negative. I became so negative to the point that I could just not see any joy or any happiness in life. And years ago, I had been diagnosed with clinical depression, and it had been under control until this time. And clinical depression, along with our situation, just began to overtake my life. I saw no joy. I could only see worry. I thought about how are we going to get our next meal. I looked at my only daughter at the time, and I thought, we have really screwed her up. You know, one day she's going to look back and she's going to say, I remember living in my grandparents' basement with nothing. And she's going to have to go and talk to somebody and get this sorted out. And, you know, I thought as a father, you know, my daughter is supposed to look up to me. But here she is seeing me as a failure. And so I'm no longer her hero. Now, she never said these things, but in my mind, that's what was happening. And so the darkness just kept creeping in. I felt like a failure. We had no stability. The only thing keeping us going were my parents. I felt like God had abandoned me. I felt alone. Around this time, I had got a call from a friend of mine from Indiana who was a pastor. And he was like, Nick, how's it going? And I told him, I said, you don't understand what's happening. I said, I'm so upset with God. Here I am, a pastor. I've given up a career that I had always wanted to pursue, a career that would have been lucrative. And I've given my life to the ministry, and I followed God. I left a strong, healthy, stable, growing ministry. And now we're living in poverty, and my parents are the only one, and my in-laws are the only ones keeping us afloat. And I'm very angry with God, because how can God, who is supposed to be good and loving and trustworthy, allow something this horrible to happen to me? You know, I got this attitude of God owes me one. I'm a good Christian. I'm a pastor. God's supposed to take care of me. I've told people this my whole ministry career. You know, God loves you. God wants good things for you. God's going to provide for you. And yet here I am in the wallor of a flooded basement, living on a couch, unemployed. And he told me, he said, Nick, what you need to do is you need to give your worry to God. And I thought, man, you are an idiot. Anybody in here or watching online ever had somebody tell you in a horrible moment, you just need to trust the Lord. You need to give your problems to the Lord. Way easier said than done, right? It came across so cliche, and I thought, how in the world is this going to help me? I have already given my worries to God. I have already told God of all the things going on in my life. And God is supposed to see everything and know everything. And he sees what's happening. And yet God does nothing, and he does not care. And he has abandoned us. I remember thinking, I don't even know if I want to be a Christian anymore. I give my whole life to God. I'm a pastor. I tell people about him. And he screws me over this way. Just being real, it's how I felt. How can I trust in God's promises knowing what was going on? But my friend's words never left me. And I kept coming back to them and saying, I need to think about this more. I need to give my worry to God. What I learned was this: when worry arrives, trust the God who never leaves. that you may be saying, hey, Nick, didn't you just say that trusting God with our worries is pretty cliche? It can be. And if you're a Christian and you tell people who confide in you problems in their life and you tell them, first things out of your mouth are, you just need to trust the Lord. Please don't do that. I know you mean well, but we got to come up with a better answer. That is ultimately the right answer, but we need to do a little bit better care in the moment. So what I want to do today is I want to dive into worry and how we can actually give our worries to God. It is the right answer. And so are you guys ready to move beyond the cliche and start putting meat on these bones? You guys ready for that? All right, let's do it. At the root of worry is faith. It's a faith issue. In the moments where we worry the most, we have trouble trusting the most. The root issue for worry is a lack of trust. Worry implies that we don't trust God. I don't trust God to handle all the details of my life, because if I trusted God and God is who he says he is, then he's not going to allow me to experience these things. And so since God isn't answering a prayer and immediately wiping it away and making everything happy-go-lucky and rosy and everything's wonderful and we can give a great testimony to God's goodness because God is not immediately taking care of our problems, we begin to obsess over them because we feel abandoned or like God is not listening to us or somehow we've made him mad and he's punishing us, which is not the truth. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're not going to experience life. Life is hard. That's why we're not supposed to do it alone. But we begin to fool ourselves and think that because God is not helping in the details of our life, then God can't handle them or God doesn't care about them. And so we obsess over them. Just like when I was in the basement, the root of my problem was a trust issue. I did not trust God to handle the minutiae of my life, the details of my life, because he wasn't letting the church be planted that we were supposed to plant. He didn't allow us to have a home. So we were living with my parents. So if God can't handle those things, then surely he can't handle anything else, or he's forgotten about me. We begin to think that we're on our own and that everything is up to us to provide. And so we begin to pack the worry on and take it upon ourselves and say, I need to handle this. Now, this is what our heart tells us. Our heart tells us that it's okay for us to experience these things. It's okay for us to pull them upon ourselves and that we are truly alone, because our hearts tell us, you know, if God loved you, then God would take care of that. The enemy whispers this to us, and then our hearts confirm it. And you know what happens? We become the victim. It becomes woe is me. We start saying things like, well, if I'm gonna be a pastor and I'm gonna give up my life to follow God, God owes me. God should take care of my problems. God should fix this. After all, I've been quite a faithful follower of the Lord, so he should do this for me. Our hearts tell us that that is okay, but any of us know that our hearts are deceptive. If someone tells you to follow your heart, to trust your heart, do not. It is a lie. Our hearts are great for emotion, but our hearts are not great as a compass, because our hearts deceive. And so our hearts tell us it's okay to play the victim. It's okay to do all these things, to worry about it, and yeah, you are alone. But we can't listen to that, because that is going to cause us to wallow in our abandonment. And we begin to see God differently. We blame him. But Scripture tells us a different story. Scripture tells us that what we're seeing in our worry is wrong. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25, if you don't have a Bible, we've got one in the seat back in front of you. Feel free to take it with you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It's going to be on page 457 in the Bible in front of you. We're going to read a passage of Scripture here that tells quite a different story than the one our hearts tell us sometimes about us being abandoned. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? And let's just pause for a second. This first verse sounds a whole lot like my friends telling me just to give my worry to the Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. That's great scripture, God. What's happening in the moment? I trust you and you're not doing what I want you to do, so therefore it causes panic and fear and worry, and it begins to pile up, and then it suddenly becomes God's fault. So thank you for telling me not to worry, but what about the rest? And then he tells us, well, don't worry because you need to look around you. In other words, here in Tucson, let's Tucsonize it, Look around, look at the cactus, look at the flowers, look at all the quail that run and pretend to fly. Look at all these things around us, the coyotes. Man, those coyotes look rough sometimes, but they're still alive. We're sitting here in a desert, no natural source of water, and yet look at all the life that is teeming here. Because God is good and he is taking care of these things. It's not like the quail are clocking in at McDonald's for an 8-hour shift. You know, God is taking care of them. And what he's saying in the scriptures, look around. You don't worry because you see. You see all of these things around you. Let's keep reading. Then he drops this bomb on us. Verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Yes, this is so true. We cannot. We worry and we worry and we worry and we waste time. It does no good. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flower of the fields grows? They don't labor or spin, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon and all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Solomon was a king in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us one of the wisest kings, and he had immense wealth. And what scripture is saying here is even Solomon and all of his wealth and all of his prosperity and all of his kingdom, he wasn't even dressed like what we see around us. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans or the people that don't believe in Jesus, run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. These are wise words. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we read like Matthew 6, and he says, open your eyes and look around. When you're feeling sorry for yourself, when you're feeling like the victim, even though if you have every right to be worried and afraid because what's going on in your life just kind of stinks at the moment, you need to open your eyes and you need to look. Because God is taking care of everything else around us. We are much more valuable than that. Why wouldn't he take care of us? So if last week was about us not forgetting that Jesus is in the midst of our storms alongside of us, then this week is actually trusting that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's going to do what he says. Last week we talked about how we, each of us, will have storms in our life, but we can't forget that Jesus is in the boat with us, that he's walking alongside of us in the midst of our storms. This week is about trusting that Jesus, who is standing alongside of us, is actually King of the universe, and that he will do exactly what he says he's going to do. When worry arrives, trust the God who never leaves. What are some major things that each of us worry about? We worry about our life, health, clothing, food, housing, etc. Maybe you think about relationships. You worry about not being in a relationship or starting a relationship or being in a relationship and not for sure you want to be in a relationship or being in a relationship and saying, I've been in this relationship for so long, I don't know if I want to stay in this relationship. You know, we worry about all these things. We worry about our children. Are we raising them right? Are we not raising them right? How are they going to turn out? Are we going to harm them? Are we doing the right thing for them? Are we doing the bad thing for them? You know, we worry about our identity, what people think about us, how they see us, who we are. Pastor Glenn's actually going to be back next week, and he's going to talk about that, how fear affects our identity and our security. Now, what do all these things have in common? All these things have in common is this, is they deal with the future, what will happen, what's going to happen. What Jesus has told us to trust him about, we try to take back control and say, well, I need to worry about it. Because clearly, God is too busy to handle the details of my life because he didn't do this one little thing, so I can't trust him, and I've got to just take over. You know? They deal with the future. What's going to happen next? How are the bills going to get paid? But again, the root of all of our worry is a lack of faith in who Jesus is. We don't trust that God is who he says he is and that he's going to do the things he says he's going to do. Now, so you're like, Nick, are you telling me that I am sinning when I worry? Yes. We, me included, are sinning, I believe, when we worry. Because we are taking back control instead of trusting God the way a child trusts his father, which is how he tells us to have faith in him, because he is good and he is never going to leave us and he's going to take care of everything, which is just what Matthew 6 talked about, and how if he takes care of even the small details and the caterpillars and the bugs and the scorpions and all those things that we don't like, if he takes care of those and makes sure that those are okay, then how much more is he going to take care of us who were created in his image and that he sent his son to die for? It's important to note that this is not a promise that we're never going to struggle or that we're not going to have any problems. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, trust me. Jesus is saying, regardless of your problems, regardless of your situations, it's going to cause fear because you will face storms. I'm going to walk alongside you in those storms. And not only am I going to be beside you, but you can trust me to take care of you because I love you. And I will help you through the storm. When worry arrives, we trust the God who never leaves. And you might be thinking, Nick, man, this is easier said than done. Well, you're right. It's much easier for me to get up here and to tell you guys, hey, whatever storm you're going through, whatever in your life that is causing you worry, you need to trust that Jesus is going to take care of you. It's much easier for me to say that. It's incredibly difficult to live that out. But that's faith, isn't it? That's trust, isn't it? You see, faith is so easy when we never have to use it. Faith was so easy for me to say, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is good. Jesus, oh, I love Jesus. He's going to take care of me. He knows the future. He's going to stand alongside me. Jesus is going to help me. It's real easy to do that when things are going great. The measure of our faith is tested when we actually have to put it into practice. But that's life. We put it into practice because Jesus is wanting us to be like bodybuilders of faith. He's wanting us to flex our muscles. He's wanting us to trust him. And the more we trust him, the stronger that our faith will get. The basement time of our lives were incredibly difficult, but God used that storm to build my faith in him. After a year living with my parents, 6 months of that unemployed, God used a random conversation with a friend to introduce me to another friend. You see, remember how depressed and how worried I was? Well, I started to see God differently. I learned some principles, which we're going to talk about in a moment. And I started putting those into practice. And when I started putting those into practice, then things started to happen because I started to change how I saw things. And so God used a conversation, a random conversation with a friend to introduce me to another friend. And this other friend said, hey, you know what I do for a living? And I said, okay, yeah, what do you do for a living? And he said, oh, I search for pastors for churches. And he said, I have a church way out in the desert. And they are looking for a pastor. And he said, I don't know why, but God keeps on telling me, I need to tell Nick Farr about this church. He said, I don't know if you'd want to move to the desert. I mean, you're in Tennessee and it's God's land and it's beautiful. The skies are blue. The grass is green. There's rivers. It's wonderful. You get snow, but not too much. You get all these wonderful things. And I don't even know why you'd want to leave Tennessee and all you have there. And I thought, all right, yeah, I'm in the basement. I'm sleeping on the couch. And he said, I just feel like God's telling me that you need to meet up with this church called Pantano Christian Church. The rest is history. You're stuck with me. I believe that all this happened because God used my friend's conversation and what I thought was really cliche, and he taught me to put meat on that and to say, you know what? The real answer is you need to trust me. You need to develop trust with me. And the same things that I learned there are the three things that I want to share with us today. These are three super practical things that are going to help us retake control of our life and arrest the worry that runs it sometimes. And those three things are this. The first one is, in order for us to trust Jesus, we got to get to know him. Faith in someone doesn't come just because I tell you to believe in him. Faith comes and trust comes through relationship. And the best way to get to know God, the best way to get to know Jesus, is to read his words. You see, God gave us this book, and this book says that it is alive and that it's active. It is more than a great story. It is more than a book of things that you should do that's going to help you. These words are God's word himself, his love letter to us. And he says, if you read this, you will get to know me. It will build trust with you because we will be building a relationship. And that is going to help you arrest the worry that is going on in your life. Sounds cliche, right? Read your Bible. Well, you know why we say that? Because it's true. Amen. We got to spend time with Jesus to trust him. And when we don't trust Jesus is when we have worry. It actually helps. I want us to look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We're going to put this on the screen, and I want to challenge us to memorize this passage of Scripture. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It's going to be on the screen. Write that down with you. Let's read these words together, because these words are alive. These words are active. These are God's words himself directly to us. God is using this moment with the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So let's listen and let's say this together. Will you say it with me? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, not some, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We got to get to know Jesus. Let's memorize that together. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, get this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which means it's going to be a miracle, the type of peace that only Jesus can give, that is unexplainable, that we can't tell anybody how we got it or what it's like. We just know it's there. We know it's amazing and awesome and a miracle. That type of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. And who? In Christ Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can bring that type of peace. Amen. Second thing we need to do is we get peace by practicing thanksgiving. It's in Scripture. I love that, you know? It's real easy. I'm dense sometimes, so I need directions. And in Scripture saying, don't be anxious. Talk to him in prayer with thanksgiving. We get peace by practicing thanksgiving. That's my second step that I learned. Thanksgiving allows us to remember who Jesus is and what he's done. It's the same thing they've been practicing for thousands of years in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you read the elders saying, we've got to keep on telling the stories about how good God is and what he's done for us. Why do we do that? Because life happens, and we need to remember that God is good, even though we may be in a really crummy situation at this very moment, and in a situation we don't want to be in, and we may be upset with God. We need to remember that God is good and that life has not always been this way. And so we have to recall the things of God. And so what we started to do in the basement from my friend's prompting with me, as he said, Nick, start looking at all the good things that God's doing. And I laughed and I said, God's not doing anything good. And he said, Nick, shut up. You need to go back and you need to look at your life and you need to see the good things God's doing. You know what I started to notice? We weren't homeless. Even though I was living on a couch and my wife was sleeping with my daughter and we were on food stamps and struggling, we weren't homeless. We were together in a warm home. My mom and dad were taking care of us. My in-laws were helping us out. God had provided people in our life so we did not have to go through it alone. He had protected us. You know, I didn't have health insurance for a while, but guess what? God took my heart and held it in his hands and said, not yet. I'm gonna take care of you during this time. All the small things that started happening in our life started to add up. And they started to outweigh the worry and the depression and the anxiety that had overtaken me, because I was reminded of God's goodness. We got to get to know him in order to trust him, and we got to practice thanksgiving. The last thing we need to do, and it's why we got this balloon up here, is we got to release our worry and give him control. My mama always told me this one verse. She said, Nick, you need to remember this. And at the time, I thought, Mama, you're silly, you know. But it's so true, and I want you guys to remember this verse. 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all of your worries on him because he cares for you. Cast all of your worries or all your anxiety, all your problems on him, on who? On God, because he cares for us. Who cares for us? Jesus cares for us. Now, I had to relearn to release the worry in my parents' basement, and it didn't happen overnight. And frankly, it was a lot of hard work and a lot of time, but I had to release it. The great thing is we have a God who tells us, give me all your worries because I want them. I can take them. I'm strong enough. You got to give me your worries, Nick. Talk to me about them. Now, what I wanted God to do was to say, boom, you no longer worry. That's not what God does. See, God walks with us through the storm. He doesn't necessarily take away the storms, because he uses the storms to build our faith. And so God was with me. I had to make a decision to release the worry that I was holding on to. God's going to do his part, but we got to do our part as well. And God said, Nick, you need to release it. Because what I had got used to after a year was holding on to my worry, like some of us hold on to anger. It does this way too. We hold on to it and we start feeling good about it, even though we hate it and don't want it. It's who we are. We're the person that has the horrible life. We got to release it, which is why we got these balloons up here. These balloons represent the worries in our lives, and we are going to release them. Now, most of the time when we get a balloon and we give it, like if you got kids and you give them a balloon and they accidentally let it go, they start crying and it's a mess, and you got to find another balloon, or you got to get them in the car and shove something in their face. And, you know, it's a situation you got to work through, but we're not going to get in a wad about it today. What we're going to do is we're going to be excited to release balloons, because these balloons represent our worry, and it represents the decision that each of us are making today, not to be perfect, but to begin the process of releasing our worries and our problems and then giving them to God. What we need to do is we need to make the decision to begin with that we are going to release it. Then we need to vocalize it. We need to practice it. We need to tell other people that we're releasing it. So when worry happens again or when troubles happen again, they can say, you're holding on to it a little too much. You got to let it go. I know that's a song. They were trying to get me not to say it because I knew everybody was going to sing it, but it's just what happens. You know, so we got to release it. We got to get rid of it. Sorry, I messed that up. So after I made the decision to release my fear, we had to take captive every moment, because worry will come back. And we have to train ourselves to rely on the promises in Scripture. So when worry happens, we have to go back to the Word and to our relationship with God. And if we're really, really worrying and it's really, really taken over our lives, that means maybe our faith isn't as strong as we thought it was, and we need to work on those muscles and we need to get them stronger. That's all right. Everybody goes through different journeys. Today, I want to make a decision. I want you to make that decision with me to release our worry. We got to start it by declaring, getting help with it, and we got to release it. So as you came in, you got a small piece of paper like this. I want you to take this piece of paper and I want you to write the word or the phrase that represents the most of your worry. Now, I know each of us could write a novel, but we got a small piece of paper, write your word on it. We're gonna put these with the balloons, and I'm gonna go over that in just a moment. Now, I know that these balloons are causing some of you guys to worry. So I want to just stop that. These balloons, we've paid the extra money. They are biodegradable, okay? The string is biodegradable. The paper is biodegradable. The bag, which we are going to put the paper in, is biodegradable. And the ink, which we're going to write with, will disappear, okay? Somehow. They are biodegradable. Don't worry about it. We're going to let it go. We're going to release it. So it's going to happen like this. You're going to write your worry on your paper. We're going to go outside in the moment at the conclusion of service, and you're going to see our volunteers holding brown paper bags. They're going to be at these doors and these doors over here. If you go up to one and they're packed, go to another one. We're going to have four different stations, each holding 25 different balloons with four paper bags that you can put the paper in. We're going to wrap those up, tie them to the balloons, and then we're going to release them. And we're going to see them going away. And that is your declaration that we are releasing our worries to God. I want to pray with you to end today. It has been a pleasure to spend time with you. Are you ready to release? It's going to take some time. It's going to take some hard work. But we're not alone. If you do feel like you're alone, come up to the front here after service. We'll have prayer partners up here. They'll be more than happy to talk with you. If you want to catch us after we release, I'll be in the connecting place next door. You can come talk to us. You can ask any question you want. You don't have to do this alone. We're together. And we know the one who never leaves. Let's pray. God, thank you for the power that is in your name that we can declare victory over the worries and the fear and the panic in our lives. God, and we know that this is a long journey. We know this takes time. And God, I know that today we're releasing these balloons, but tomorrow I may need to release some metaphorical balloons. And the next day, release another balloon and another balloon and another balloon, God. And this is gonna continue in my life because worry will happen, but by your power, we do not face these situations alone. We have each other, God, and we are unified in your name with your power and your purpose. And so God, we pray for freedom. We pray for freedom and peace that only you can bring that transcends all understanding. We claim this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is Savior of all and creator of the universe, and who never leaves us, who's always in the boat in the middle of the storm. We claim that in his name. Amen. Would you guys join me outside?